grace.
Well, we are continuing in our reflections on the Christmas season, the Christmas experience, the Christmas message. And so I encourage you to find your way to Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas season that's in my mind, but as I mentioned earlier, the what's also in my mind is Bethlehem. After our wonderful visit in Bethlehem with Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and what's his name, who gave up the chance to marry Ruth. But it's amazing to me that we, right after Thanksgiving, start moving towards another visit to Bethlehem. And so with Bethlehem in our mind, I'd like to look at Bethlehem today in terms of how the Bethlehem welcomed the Savior. And so that will be our theme, again, with Bethlehem and Christmas in mind. Our verses will be verses 4 through 20, but we'll go ahead and start back at verse 1. And again, I'd like to remind you, it's a wonderful tradition. Many will, in their homes on Christmas Day, will read the Christmas story. Now, if you're in a hurry, I guess you could just read Isaiah 7:14, virgin will bear a child, we'll call his name Emmanuel. But this is the narrative in one place that describes the birth of Christ and the Christmas story. It doesn't get as far as the wise men, but the birth of Christ, the Christmas narrative, is right here in Luke chapter 2. And so I'll read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So beginning then with verses 4 and 5, let's look at the place of the birth of Christ. I see it as the humble place, and it was a prophetic place announced by Micah. We were told, we've talked about the kings, remember? We talked about the kings of Christmas, how God sovereignly moved so that the prophecy of Micah 700 years earlier would be fulfilled. God moved in the heart of Caesar Augustus to declare a census across the whole Roman Empire. And really, that was all about getting one couple to move about 80 miles south to fulfill a prophecy 700 years old. As we see these verses again, and they sound so familiar in so many different contexts. You've heard them read. You've read them to yourselves. You've been in so many different services. You could watch the Peanuts Christmas and hear the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. But it's good to remember how humble and insignificant Bethlehem was in terms of man's reckoning. It was God's appointed place. But even Micah made a point of saying, Bethlehem is kind of not a significant place. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem it didn't even get on the registries. This Bethlehem, the Bethlehem of Judah, not the Bethlehem, there was a Bethlehem up in Zebulun, in the Galilean region. It was included as some of the cities that were surveyed for the parting, the dividing up of the land under Joshua. This Bethlehem didn't even make it. It was not even worth noticing. It was an insignificant place. It was not a city of power or wealth. Now, it was blessed with some godly inhabitants. We saw that in the book of Ruth. In the book of Judges, you'll learn, there were some ungodly inhabitants there as well. And of course, this is the childhood home and the place of birth of King David. But it was not great in the reckoning of the world. If you think of the great cities of the world today, if you were to list them off, you might think of places like New York and Washington and London and Britain. You'd have to be talking quite a while before you got down to Terrell, wouldn't you? It's just, frankly, if you were to meet with anyone you want anywhere in the world and you were to say, where are the great cities of the world? I have a hard time imagining anyone would put Terrell right on that list. We would probably be above Bethlehem. I mean, it was just, you wouldn't think of Bethlehem. Even though King David was there, it's interesting, after King David was born and raised, after he left Bethlehem, there's no report of him ever going back to Bethlehem. We see him establishing a capital in Hebron, not too far away, Jerusalem. We see him in various places, but Bethlehem, once he left, he didn't come back. And so Bethlehem was a simple place and a humble place to which they came. It's also the place of Christ's birth. So it's a humble place, but it's the place of Christ's birth. So it was that while they were there, they were moved there for the census, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm always amazed at some of the brevity with some of these events that we consider so important, how briefly they're described. This birth, now Luke's a physician. Childbirth was something with which he was quite familiar. And basically, I think what he's reporting, it was a healthy, normal delivery. Now, tell that to Joseph and Mary, that it was just another birth. To the parents, it was one of the moving moments of history. And of course, if we understand who this child is. But speaking of as a physician, Luke says he was born. And it was the standard approach. He was born. He was wrapped in cloths. All that's very normal. These swaddling cloths that they used, almost looks like there was this square cloth, and then they would wrap them around like with a kind of a non-sticky duct tape. Duct tape must have been valuable back then. And the idea was a couple of things. They felt like it kept the limbs straight and healthy. Of course, the tightness of it made the baby feel comfortable and even kept them from scratching themselves. So, but they would wrap them up like that. That was normal. That was standard. Laid him in a manger. Now, that's unusual. That's unusual. But how quickly, how simply he describes it. Well, it's a simple birth, simple process. He does give us some interesting details we shouldn't miss. He says Jesus was her firstborn son. And of course, that implies there were others. If you read in the Gospels, they're even mentioned. And two of them wrote books in our New Testament, Jude and Peter. Jude and James. I put Jude and Peter together because they're together in your Bibles. But Jude and James were his brothers. And we're told that they didn't believe. They even mocked him during his earthly ministry. It's not until after the resurrection that they were finally convinced. That's another thing to consider. What must it have been like to grow up with a perfect brother? I'll have to ask my brothers about that. But you can just imagine. I mean, this is the one who never messed up. This is the one who always was right. If our heart is to please the Lord, then we see such a person and we are drawn to them and want to emulate them. If our heart is prideful, we see godliness and we kind of get stiff-necked about it. I imagine he faced some of that. But he was her firstborn son. We're told, she wrapped him in the claws, and that was pretty typical of the day. But what wasn't typical is that Mary wrapped him in the claws. Usually, the mother has been assisted in the birth, and the midwife or the attending neighborly women or woman is going to help take care of the baby for her. So it stands out to the reader of that time, Mary had to put the cloths on him? How can that be? And so, of course, then some get these traditions. Well, because she was Mary, and they add all kinds of things to her, she had no pain in childbirth. Well, there's nothing like that here. It's just what it really means is they were alone. We mentioned this last time, how alone Mary was. There wasn't one woman in Bethlehem who would see a lady ready to give birth who would say, "Here, dear, let me help you. Joseph, you go read some sports magazines over in the corner there." There was none of that. She was alone to take care of him. We're told she laid him in a manger. Again, that word manger, we have to be reminded it's a feeding trough. And often in Bethlehem, it would have been carved out of stone. They could make them out of wood. They're certainly easier to move around. But the point is, the one place that could serve as a bed, and that's what tells us they were in a stable. Now, if you go to Bethlehem, you go to the Church of the Nativity, they will show you the traditional place of the birth of Jesus. It's in a cave down below the church. That was typical back then. Animals were often kept in caves. And if you look around that part of the world, there were lots of caves everywhere. And you can go to, there's about three or four different spots that says, this is where the angels appeared to the shepherds, depending on which church you're talking to. So there's about three or four of them. But, you know, if you go to at least one of them where I've been, you go down into the cave under, and there's smoke where the shepherds, even to this day, light a fire to stay warm while they're caring for the animals to get them out of the weather. And so this cave underneath is probably where they were. And so it was a cave stable. But we call it a stable because that's where you have an animal feeding trough. She laid him, and that just shows you how there was no room in the inn, as Luke also tells us. And inns back then, hotels back then, were not like they are today. They weren't real common because hospitality was usually practiced. Usually it was a very basic place where, like a building with a courtyard in the middle where you'd keep the animals, maybe, and the hotel, if you will, the inn, the person who ran the inn, would provide fodder for the animals and a fire to keep you warm. And there were all these little kind of rooms around it, if you will, kind of rooms where you would just lay out and sleep. They were not nice places. Normally you would find hospitality, but there wasn't one. And this room for inn can mean that, which is sometimes called a khan, khan, or it can, this room, this word can also be used of a guest room. Either way, there was not one place to welcome them for the night. Not one place where she could comfortably and safely give birth, except this stable, this cave. So they received no notice by anyone, no welcome, no support in the town of Bethlehem. Under the poorest of circumstances, alone in a stable, an animal feeding trough is his only bed, not one lady in town to take an interest in the young mother. If you think of that, you can't think of a more sad and lonely welcome. This is the arrival of the Savior of the world. This is the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the welcome for the hope of Israel. All of this is to underscore the fact that the Savior, born in a simple, humble, unwelcome situation. And I keep saying unwelcome. No one reached out to them. I'm just astounded by that. No one reached out to them. Where the common human thing is, like, for example, it's a disappearing courtesy, but it used to be on a train or a bus, if an older person, a lady came in, someone would offer their seat. I understand that's going away. People don't do that. People often don't care for one another. I remember when Barb and I were visiting my family in Denmark, and we had bags and all this stuff, and it was cold. There was what they called a Siberian storm blowing through, and I'm convinced it was from Siberia. It was cold. It was cold, windy. And we were trying to figure out where our hotel was. And it was a train, you know, and we had to up and down stairs. And I remember at one point we're trying to get up these stairs with these cases, and some of the passing Danes just grabbed the suitcase and ran it up the stairs for us. Didn't say a word, didn't introduce themselves, just courtesy. There's none of that in Bethlehem. This poor little gal's going to have a baby. We'll help you out. There was none of that for the birth of Christ. So what's also interesting to note is that Jesus enters the world very much in the way he left the world. Unwelcome, rejected, alone. Well, leaving that scene, and I think that's a sad setting, humanly speaking. But now we go out to the fields. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So now Luke goes outside into the fields beyond the city of Bethlehem. And once again, who do we meet? Shepherds, some of the humblest of people. They're working the night shift outside the city. Not that the city of Bethlehem is all that great, but that just shows you how humble they are. Now, shepherds at that time often had a negative reputation. They often were thought of as thieves and liars. One of my commentators I always appreciate is Leon Morris. He describes their reputation well. He says this: as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. The nature of their calling kept them from observing the ceremonial law, which meant so much to religious people. In other words, they couldn't do all the hand washings and all this kind of stuff. You're out in the wilderness, you got all these sheep, you're not doing all those things. More regrettable was their unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country. That's a gentle way of putting it. Tell that the next time someone, you're leaving Walmart with something you haven't paid for. Well, I can't tell if it's mine or thine. There's no, they were considered unreliable and were not allowed to give testimony in a case, in a court of law. There's no reason for thinking that Luke's shepherds were other than devout men, else why would God have given them such a privilege? But they came from a despised class. So in other words, we're not saying that these guys were thieves and liars, but many in their profession were regarded in that way. The fact that they were the ones whom God chose to speak to tells us something. And their response tells us these were godly men. They were probably, though, from what we understand, the exception rather than the norm. Verses 9 to 12, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So moving from the humble, lonely circumstances, a family in a dark stable cave, and shepherds out in the cold, dark night, the scene totally transforms. Their darkness is transformed by painfully brilliant light of God's glory. This light is the same light that was so brilliant, it blinded Paul at noonday on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine in the dark all of a sudden? Have you been hit with like a flashlight in the dark and it's like, oh, that's too bright? The glory, the Shekinah glory of God surrounded this angel. It must have been overwhelming, shocking, frightening. And so this angel stood before them and the scene flooded with light. And so no wonder he tells them, do not be afraid. In fact, the scripture says they did fear greatly, or literally, they feared a great fear. And so literally, he tells them, stop being afraid. They went from total darkness to brilliant light. They went from a lonely scene, totally isolated. You ever been in a situation where you think there's no one else there and all of a sudden you bump into someone? What a scene it must have been. What was he doing here? What was such a being doing here? Are we ready to be destroyed? Is this like the angel that stood before Balaam's donkey? What does this mean? And so he said, do not be afraid. Stop being afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all to all the people. He was announcing something much bigger. He's not here, I have good news for you. No, I have good news for all the people, literally, which in the biblical context, this is for the whole nation of Israel. The promises to God's people are being fulfilled tonight. And by the way, when he says, I just have to tell you, when he says, I bring you good tidings, literally saying in the Greek, I'm evangelizing you. What is evangelism? To bring good tidings. I'm going to bring you great joy, which is to the whole nation of Israel, not just you shepherds. What could be such good news? And he says in verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wow, those statements in that one verse are a theology text. A Savior. This is the one where we learn elsewhere. To save us from what's he saving them from? One of the problems is people thought, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, well, he will deliver us from Roman oppression. No, he was going to deliver from the oppression and penalty of sin. A Savior is born. He is Christ. That means that's the Greek word for the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the King and deliverer that's been promised. He is the Lord. And this is the word that's in the Greek, it's informally used to translate the name Yahweh. He is God. He comes as a Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God. The hope of the Jewish centuries, the Jewish hope for centuries has been fulfilled tonight. Good news. It seems like such a vanilla way of expressing the greatest announcement of history. Well, the angel goes on and says, this will be a sign to you. And again, here's mercy. Here's the sign, which is a miracle with a message. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It was not unusual to find a baby wrapped in cloths. That's what they all did. I imagine there were different grades of cloth. The king's swaddling the royal child swaddled probably in a finer fabric than what Joseph and Mary had for Jesus. What an odd, unusual way to announce, this is the sign that will show you the divine Messiah. You can identify him by the fact it's a baby. Can I put it this way? In a diaper, in a feeding trough. Now, by the way, I wonder if shepherds knew what feeding troughs were. That was a tool of the trade. And you could just imagine them. I don't know, did they, maybe they wouldn't, who's going to stop looking at the angel? Did they look at, did he say feeding trough? Really? Are we getting this right? The promised Messiah, our longed for Savior, God, is a baby in a feeding trough? But they had no time for questions. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The heavens exploded visually with a multitude of heaven's army. That word host is the Greek word stratia, like strategy. This is it's an army. It's the army of heaven fills the sky. And then they erupted in this chorus of praise for what God was doing in sending his son. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. They were praising God. Okay, you know, have you ever noticed when you're reading one thing, everything else connects to that? Well, since we're right now in the book of Revelation, on our Sunday evenings, I have to think of, this is kind of like what John sees in heaven. And I wonder if John, you know, having talked to Luke, having talked to, remember, as a matter of fact, you know, John is the one who took care of Mary after Jesus died. And tradition tells us Mary lived out her life under his care in his home. I wonder how many times they took a cup of hot chocolate and sat by the fire and said, "Mary, tell me again. Did you leave anything out? You know, what did the shepherds tell you?" And so I wonder if those words came ringing back to him as he stood in the courts of heaven and saw the angelic host and say, "Oh, now I get it." Now, I wonder if it's not in the book of Revelation, but if he said, "This must have been like Bethlehem," and maybe the angel standing next to him said, "Oh, actually, it is kind of like it. I was one of them. And that was one of our favorite nights. But Bethlehem, what a town." You know, so, but anyway, the glory that John sees and can hardly describe in heaven, it says this is a multitude of the heavenly host. It's a vast number of the heaven's army fills the sky. See, the angels are not redeemed. There's no saving of an angel, no forgiveness of angels, no restoration of angels. But they worship the God of mercy and grace. And they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who made them. So they're glad and feel like somebody needs to speak God's glory in this event. What an evening it must have been for them and those shepherds. What a sight. The human welcome of Jesus was pitiful. No one would give them the time of day. The angels gladly came from heaven, filled the skies, and told this handful of shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels couldn't help. They couldn't hold back their wondering, exuberant worship. And the shepherds got a glimpse of heaven, got a glimpse of glory. Well, we're told in verses 15 and following what happened, verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and babe lying in a manger. They got the message. And notice how they expressed themselves. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Do you notice what they don't say? Something maybe you got to be careful reading into the silences here, but you notice they don't say, "Wow, that was great. Did you see how bright that? Did you hear their voices? Have you ever heard such a harmony?" There wasn't any of that talking about what it felt like, what it saw. They're focusing on the message. "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And by the way, do you notice how they express that? Is there any doubt in their mind? Let's go see what has happened in Bethlehem. How do they know? Well, the angels told them. There's no question. They're not saying, "Do you think this is for real? Should we go check it out?" So they didn't sit down and savor their own personal experience. They didn't question for a moment. Rather, they said, let's go see. Now notice, the angels never said, "Go to Bethlehem and check it out." All they said was, "This is the sign the baby's born." But it was clear, you should go check it out. And so they turned to each other and say, "The angels said, our Messiah is in Bethlehem. Let's go see. Not see if it's true. Let's go see the Messiah. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." How do they know it's so sure? How do they know it's true? Because they explain that too. "Which the Lord has made known to us." So they clearly understand these angels from heaven, and the word angel means messenger, they speak for God's truth. God is telling us Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in manger. By the way, when it says, "Let us now go to Bethlehem," that's the word has the idea of winding through. So it wasn't a short little few steps. They had to get over there, but they may have run the whole way if you could in the dark. They got there as quickly as they could. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What a contrast to the complete indifference of the people of Bethlehem. Now, if you ever look at drawings or pictures of some of these ancient villages, every house is really tight. They're small houses and they're tightly together. Not one person looked out the door and checked on this little couple. The shepherds, they sprinted in the dark from the fields. And it says, what were they told? "You will find a babe wrapped like babes are wrapped, lying in a feeding trough." That's it. How would they know? So that tells me they had to go through the streets of Bethlehem and knock on doors. "Hey, has a baby been born here today? And do you have a guest in your stable?" They must have gone around and around until finally they said, "Oh yeah, there was that young couple. They're in the stable." What, she had a baby? The stables, you know, or the cave's down there. So eventually they found the baby in the manger, as they've been told. When they had seen him, they made widely known, they told everyone around, is kind of the expression, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mission accomplished. They found him. They understood they were being told to find the baby. They weren't told to make it known, though, right? Just you can go and see him. But they did what comes natural. After what they'd been through, and more importantly, again, these were, I think, godly shepherds. In fact, these are probably, based on their location and such, these are the shepherds who cared for the temple flock. And in fact, the flock that would be out in the fields this time of year, and I think December has good traditional support, is the flock that would be there for the Passover. So these are the shepherds who cared for the Passover lamb and were invited by the angels to go see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they came with a heart of expectancy, treasuring the thought, here is our promised Messiah. And what did they did? They naturally told everyone. What did they tell them? Those who they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Do you notice that? You know, some of these people that will write books and go on talk shows and tell about, you know, their visit to heaven. And I haven't really seen that much about them, but it seems they're always talking about their experiences. Notice what's on their mind. They don't say, we just saw a million angels. And let me tell you about what angels look. There's not a hint of that. What are they talking about? The child, who frankly looks quite normal. Unless we believe the pictures, in which case he had a little gold circle over his head. And then they looked and said, oh, Mary and Joseph do too. No, that's probably not how it was. He looked like newborn babies look, which I shouldn't get too far into detail, but there's usually a lot of improvement over the next several days. He looked like a baby. But they were overwhelmed with who that baby was. But here's what amazes me. After an experience like they had, wouldn't so many people say, you'll never guess what we saw? They're just saying, that's the Messiah. And they're telling everyone, that's him. That is our Messiah, our Savior. He is God. He is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. It says they told them, it was told widely around. Everyone around them. Well, who are they telling? Well, it could be after the birth, people did kind of peek in and see, oh, what's going on? You know, often when I'm in a hospital, it used to be much more easy. I used to love just swinging by the nursery window and looking in. I spend a little time. Too bad they didn't have a little popcorn dispenser. You could just kind of enjoy the show of watching the little kids. It could be some came by to see the baby. But maybe they went from door to door saying, do you know about a baby? We've got to find a baby. Messiah's been born. I wonder if people followed them along. But anyway, we get the incredible. Now people came and they're telling everyone, this is the Messiah. Hosts from heaven tell us this is the Messiah. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So suddenly, Bethlehem's been, in this little area, transformed. The cold indifference, the cold rejection, the darkness of the night has been shattered by these shepherd evangelists. Sleepy, uncaring Bethlehem, at least in part of it, has woken up to find the glory of the Messiah. Of course, I love how Mary is described as she told it to Luke. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word pondered means kind of comparing things. What did the angels tell you? And she's thought about what the angel told her and what the angel told Joseph. And comparing it with all that she knew of the scriptures about the Messiah. She marveled. And Joseph, too, must have been thinking about his own experiences. Why doesn't he quote Joseph? Everything tells us Joseph died before Jesus began his ministry. And so Luke probably never had a chance to talk with him. So he tells us what Mary thought. Also notice, Mary doesn't try and one-up the shepherds. Okay, so you saw a bunch of angels. Gabriel came and talked to me personally. And my husband, who was planning to divorce me, woke him up in the night and said, don't even think about it. But here's my point. So often people like to talk about religious experience. That's your first clue something's wrong. The focus is Jesus Christ. I remember growing up, after I became a believer in the San Francisco Bay Area, there was a church up in San Francisco called the Holy Spirit Center. And I thought, you know what? The Holy Spirit isn't happy about that. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point people to Christ. And he would be saying, don't go naming anything after me. How about the Jesus Christ Center? When I hear people talking all about their own experience, wait a minute, how you felt and such, that the important thing is Christ. The message of the gospel is Christ. That's what the angels evangelized. That's what the shepherds evangelized. That's the focus of the gospel. Well, verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Everywhere they went, they maybe said, back there, third stable on the left, you got to go see, Messiah's been born. Little sleepy, unimportant, dark Bethlehem had a divine visitation. And you know what? Most of the town totally missed it. Totally disinterested. Didn't care. Weren't concerned. Didn't have a thought for this couple. Until the angels came. And then all of a sudden, many were awakened that God was doing a great thing right there in Bethlehem. Well, a couple last thoughts as we walk away from this familiar text. Again, I just want to underscore for your meditation, maybe over the next few months until we get to Easter. But Jesus' birth is very much like his life and death. Humble, rejected. John 1 says that he came to his own and his own received him not. He was born in a borrowed cave. He was buried in a borrowed cave. He was born into poverty. He lived in poverty. He died in poverty. He owned nothing. Got the clothes on his back, which were taken and gambled away. This birth is a picture of what is before him for his life. He went to the humblest of towns among the humblest of people. Christ, God is not impressed with people. You know, we often think, okay, if you really want the gospel to go forward, we need to get some celebrities on board. There wasn't a celebrity in the crowd. They were ignored. They were only 5-6 miles away in Jerusalem. But he went to the humblest of people. And that's God's way. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That follows the verse where Paul says, now consider your calling. Not many of you are noble, are worthy. And so when he talks about the foolish and weak, he's talking about you and me. I guess we could change the name, Foolish and Weak Bible Church. In other words, he doesn't need our strength. In fact, he wants us weak. So it's his glory. Now, maybe we could say to the people in Bethlehem, well, you can't blame them. How would they know anything was going on? We have no excuse. We do know. We know who, we know where, we know what happened. But if you look around our culture, I mean, and it's everywhere, right? There's Christmas trees, there's Christmas songs. But you look around our culture, many people have no more interest in Christ than the people at Bethlehem. I saw some headline about somebody putting up a Christmas tree and then someone coming along and taking it down and putting it back up. And, you know, just any mention of the true meaning of Christmas can be considered offensive. We're right back to Bethlehem, aren't we? But the difference is, we know the story. In this time of darkness, spiritually, morally, throughout our land, I'm challenged by the example of these shepherds. They knew the truth because they believed the message. Without having seen the baby, they knew about him. They believed in him. And they were eager to tell anyone who would listen about the baby. Not about the angels. Not about their experience. The babies. the baby. And what a challenge, and I think that's the calling to us. We're living in a time of increasing rejection of the message, indifference becoming more hostile, opposition. But our task is the same as the angels and the same as the shepherd. Tell people about who was born. Tell them about Jesus. He's the Savior. From what? From sin. Sin's control, sin's destruction, sin's penalty, because he paid the price for our sin. He is the Messiah. He's the promised coming king. A Messiah means anointed one. God promised a king who would rule over the world. Peace is coming when the Prince of Peace reigns. Tell them about him as the promised one. He's the Savior. He is the one promised throughout Scripture. He is the Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to die for our sin that we might have life eternal. So let's follow the example of these shepherds with delight. Let's be like them, rejoicing and praising God. We can do that when we come back Christmas Eve. Or you can do it when you gather with whomever. To give glory to God for the most amazing of things. The Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. Most importantly, of course, if you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior has come. And he calls you to trust in him for salvation. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace to the humble, the weak, the people like us. Father, we see around us a Bethlehem in darkness. May we be found faithful, excited to tell people about the baby who's been born. I pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.